Good morning, Amboy Baptist. Would you believe it is Easter Sunday morning? I must admit, this isn't what I had imagined for this special morning, but it is what it is. And our circumstances do not change the fact that Jesus was crucified and rose again 3 days later. We can still celebrate this truth no matter what the circumstances, can't we? And I again want to commend you on the love and care you have for one another. I am so proud to be your pastor. Continue to be careful, but continue to let Christ shine in your lives. I look forward to that day when we can all be together again, hopefully much sooner than later. A Sunday school teacher asked each member of her class to write one sentence on what Easter means to me. And one student wrote, "Egg salad sandwiches for the next 2 weeks." I imagine that Easter means more to you than just egg salad. I suspect most people who are listening to this message accept the Easter story as the truth. However, I wonder if people really understand the full significance of Christ's death and resurrection in their lives. And that's what I want to explore with you this morning. We are still in Galatians, but I want to begin with the Easter story after I set it up with some help from Isaiah. Isaiah 53 verse 6 tells us, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Isaiah told us that we have a sin problem. We have turned away from God, gone astray, doing what we want, when we want, and with whom we want. This includes all of us, without exception. And to compound this sin problem is the penalty for it. The penalty for our death, for our sin, is death. Eternal separation from a God who actually loves us. Yes, God loves us, but he cannot turn a blind eye to our sin because he is holy. Our sin can't be excused and it can't be overlooked. Our sin has to be punished, and that punishment is death. And that is the backdrop to the Easter story. So turn with me to Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 32. Luke 23, beginning with verse 32. "Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all of his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, and they found a stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also other women were with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. That's the Easter story. And I believe it. I believe Jesus died on the cross, and that he arose on the third day to prove he was the Son of God, to confirm that all he said was absolutely true, and to show that God was satisfied with Christ's payment for our sin. I believe it without question. But that occurred some 2,000 years ago. What does it have to do with you and me today, in the here and now? That's the question I hope to answer for you from the book of Galatians this morning. Because there is much more to the Easter story. There is more to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ than you may know. So let's do a little recap before we dig into our passage. If you recall, Paul started some Gentile churches in the region of Galatia during his first missionary journey. And after he left Galatia, some individuals called Judaizers, who were Jews who claimed to be believers in Christ, traveled from Jerusalem to the region of Galatia and preached to them a different message than Paul, a legalistic message, a message that required observance of the rules and the rituals of the Mosaic law. In essence, the Judaizers insisted that the Gentile believers had to become Jews in practice before they could become true followers of God. And in order to pull this off, the Judaizers attempted to discredit Paul's authority as an apostle, thereby creating doubt in his message, which was a gospel of grace. Well, Paul defended his authority as an apostle, and he fiercely defended the truth of the gospel of grace because it came to him directly from the Lord. As a matter of fact, Paul defended the truth of the gospel so passionately that he even called the apostle Peter on the carpet for his behavior at the church in Antioch when he drew away from the Gentiles to satisfy the legalist who showed up at the potluck. If you think about it, this must have been difficult back then for a Jewish Christian to put aside something that had been ingrained in them all of their lives as a way of acceptance by God. But Paul made it clear that you can't have it both ways. Salvation is either by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from the law, or it's solely by the law. You can't live under both. You can't mix them. You can't put new wine in an old wineskin, as Jesus had said. And that's what the legalistic Judaizers were preaching. And that's the subtle trap that Peter fell into. Last week, Paul also introduced us to the word justified, which means to declare righteous, not guilty, acceptable by God. And we learn that justification is an act of God whereby He declares the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. It is a gracious act of God, not the result of a person's character or works, and it's not the result of observing the law. Now consider for a moment who is preaching this gospel of grace. Ironically, it is Paul, who used to be called Saul, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a staunch legalist who believed that if you want to be right with God, if you want God's favor, if you want to go to heaven, you have to earn it through works and deeds and religious rules and obedience to the law. But that all changed after Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, and he learned the truth. Paul abandoned his old religious ideas, and now he preached the truth. A gospel of grace by faith in Jesus Christ, where God offers acceptance and salvation not by works or by following rules or restrictions, not by anything you do, have ever done, or will ever do, but purely on the basis of God's grace by the finished work of Jesus Christ. He graciously offers you salvation as a free gift by trusting and surrendering to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And from then on, you are justified, declared not guilty by God. By grace, you are righteous in God's eyes. By grace, He will continually forgive your sins. By grace, He will walk with you in this life. And by grace, at the end of your life on this earth, He will bring you to your heavenly home. Only by His grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, are we accepted and saved and justified. This is all good stuff. But there is more behind the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 17, and we will pick up where we left off last week. And in this passage, Paul continues his conversation with Peter and the other Jewish Christians he scolded at the Antioch potluck. Galatians 2, verse 17. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. This is an interesting passage where Paul says, in essence, listen up, guys. Hypothetically speaking, if the Judaizers are correct, and observing the legalistic rituals and rules of the law is necessary to be accepted and saved by God. And since we completely abandoned these legalistic rules and rituals as a means to salvation, then if you think about it, we are the real sinners here. And even worse, Christ is a promoter of sin because he is the one who gave us this gospel of grace in the first place. So then he's really wrong. That's what he is saying to them. But of course, Christ is not wrong. And Paul makes the point, and this is important, Paul makes the point that the sin is not in abandoning the law. The sin is going back to the law as a means to salvation once it had been abandoned. Why go back to a system of rituals and rules that cannot save? The law cannot save. It never could. Why go to a graveyard looking for life? That makes no sense. Now, if you notice, Paul went on to say that he died to the law. He did not say the law had died, but he died to it, meaning he is no longer under the jurisdiction of the law. It is powerless over him because the law has no power over a dead person. And then he explains how and why in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Verse 20 is likely one of the most memorized verses in the Bible. But there is more to it than meets the eye. There are some deep, deep truths in this verse that are difficult to understand. And I fear that I will not do it justice as I attempt to explain it to you this morning. But I must try because it takes the Easter story to another level and explains its impact on us in the here and now. Paul begins by saying, I have been crucified with Christ. Obviously, we can conclude that Paul is not talking about being physically crucified with Christ. Otherwise, I mean, how could he write this letter, right? But with that said, I don't believe it's just a figure of speech, as some have suggested. So what is Paul saying? Paul is telling us that he died to the law because he was crucified with Christ. And let me explain. When a believer trusts in Christ for salvation, that person is spiritually united with Christ. So united with him that all the experiences of Christ become the believer's experiences. Therefore, Christ's death for sin is the believer's death for sin. His death fully satisfied the requirements and the penalty of the law, and it was applied to us just as if we were crucified or co-crucified with him. His death was really our death because we are in Christ. Robert Greene Lee, or R.G. Lee, was born in 1886 on a South Carolina farm to poor but religious parents. He sensed God's call to be a preacher early in his life, and in spite of many obstacles, heeded the call. He was ordained at his boyhood church in 1910 and went on to receive his Ph.D. in international law in 1919. Dr. Lee became a legend during 60 plus years of ministry. He preached more than 8,000 sermons, including 1,275 presentations of his historic message, Payday Someday. During his pastorate at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis from 1927 to 1960, over 24,000 people joined the church. He authored more than 50 books of sermons and served several terms as president of both the Tennessee and the Southern Baptist Conventions. Lee died at the age of 92. Once during a trip to Israel, Dr. Lee visited the site where many believe Jesus Christ was crucified. He told his Arab guide that he wanted to walk to the top of the hill, but the guide tried to discourage him. The preacher was determined to climb the hill, so the guide accompanied him. When they reached the crest, Dr. Lee removed his hat and bowed his head, deeply moved. The guide asked him, "Sir, have you been here before?" Dr. Lee replied, "Yes, 2,000 years ago." When Christ died, we died. And now, as a believer, we are declared righteous, justified, just as if I had died, justified. But there's more. Paul makes the point that we are not only united with Christ in his death, but we are also united with Christ in his resurrection. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So I died, but now I live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In Christ, what is true of him is also true of us. God counted Christ's resurrection as if it was our resurrection. So what does that mean for us? People who were once spiritually dead are now alive in Christ. Life is new for those who are united with him. The power of sin that once had dominion over us is now broken. Death can no longer hold us. We have victory over it. There is no need to lose heart. We have hope and joy for the future. And by grace, Christ is now free to live his life through us. And that brings up an important point. Friends, it isn't hard to live the Christian life. It's absolutely impossible. We just can't do it. Only Christ can live it through us. Our life is no longer our own anymore because we are in Christ. And he wants to live his life through us. Our response is to abide in Him, to abide in His Word, and to yield ourselves to His control. But I'm not done. Paul continues and says that he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ died for you, and he rose for you. Not because you did the right things, not because you impressed him, not because you are super religious, but because he loves you. I like what Sam Alberry said, and he stated, God loves you because of what he's like, not because of what you're like. Let me repeat that. That's so good. God loves you because of what he's like, not because of what you're like. That's such a profound statement. I love that. God loves you because that's who he is. And he proved it. Christ gave himself for you. Tim Keller gives an illustration which I like. He says, imagine that your house was burning down, but your whole family had escaped. And I said to you, let me show you how much I love you, and ran into the house and died. What a tragic and pointless waste of a life, you would probably think. But now imagine that your house was on fire and one of your children was still in there. And I said, let me show you how much I love you, ran into the flames and saved your child, but perished myself. You would think, look at how much that man loved us. If we could save ourselves, what Christ did is pointless and meaningless. But if we realize we can't save ourselves, then what Christ did means absolutely everything and gives us cause to trust him and follow him. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. There's an old hymn entitled, Were You There? Let me read it to you. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Sometimes I feel like shouting, glory, glory, glory. Were you there when he rose up from the dead? And for those in Christ, the answer is yes. I was there. We died with Christ, and we rose with him to a newness of life. And now we are free from the law, free from the crippling power of sin and guilt over us, free from the fear of death. And we are free to let Christ live his life through us and change us day by day. In Christ alone, you were there. There may be some who've listened this morning, and if you're honest, may admit that you don't know Christ. Christ is not in your heart. And you're not sure where you stand. I ask you today to give your heart, give your life over to Jesus Christ. And you might ask, how do I do that? Paul tells us in Romans, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to lead you in a prayer. Pray with me. It's not so much about my words as it is about the attitude of your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I've lived my own life for me. I've disregarded you. I've abandoned you. I've went my own way. And I realize I was wrong. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve death and hell. But Lord, I also know that you paid that price for me. So Lord, I ask now that you forgive me of my sins. That you would make me the kind of person you want me to be. And help me to surrender to you as my Lord and Savior. I thank you for what you did for me. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, reach out. Reach out to us on Facebook. We would sure love to hear from you. I look forward to being together with you. Have a happy Easter. May God's blessing be upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.